Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you have those little checks, something just isn't right here. They may quote scripture, they may be right on 90, 95% of the time, but what they bring that is a lie or the poison that they bring in the message could be devastating if it brings you to another Jesus, if it brings you another gospel.
We have God's Word, the Bible, everything we need to know we are following the truth. So when we hear something that just doesn't seem or sound right, we know exactly where to go to see if what we are hearing is truth or lies. Listen as Paul speaks a warning out of his great love for the Corinthians. With 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you again for your word. It is rich and deep and powerful and profound. Thank you that we can be challenged as to how we are living for you. We pray that you would speak to us today about the sacrifices that we make and the call that you have on our lives. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would speak to us clearly on the things that we learn from the pages of Scripture. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus had made his way to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and the Bible tells us in Matthew 24 that Jesus sat down with them and they said, "What will be the sign when these things take place? What will be the signs of the end?" Jesus said, "In the last days, many deceivers are going to go forth. Make sure that you are not deceived." He put the onus of not being deceived on us as individuals. It's our responsibility to make sure that we are not deceived by someone, because there's a lot of different deceivers that are out there. A church that Paul has planted, the Corinthian church, he planted it, he left Achaia, he left Corinth, he goes to Ephesus, he's there for a couple of years, and some deceivers come into the church, turn their hearts away from Paul, and they believe lies. I got thinking about this earlier today. I've been pastoring this church for 34 years. I couldn't imagine that if I left and then to hear that some people had come in bringing heresies and the church receiving it. I can't even imagine you guys doing that. I can't imagine you believing some false doctrine. Every once in a while, there will be a group of people that will begin to attend the church who will feel like it's their job to straighten someone out in an area of doctrine. And it's funny, I don't even think that I really need to address it, because I think you're equipped. I think that when it comes to spiritual things, you want to serve God and not be deceived, and that you want to test all things and make sure that they come from God, that you know the Word of God well. But I got to think that Paul thought that for the Corinthian church after being with them for a year and a half, right? That he would have thought these guys are well equipped to be able to handle any deceivers that might make their way into it. So Paul now writes, and I call this the perils of ministry is the title of this chapter, but he gives his credentials because they have questions his credentials as an apostle. Some men came in calling themselves apostles. Anybody can say anything, right? You could say that you're an elephant, but it doesn't make you an elephant. I could say I'm someone if I'm not. Anybody can say anything. These guys had said that they were apostles, but they weren't apostles at all. And here Paul is an apostle. And in essence, he says, you want these super apostles that are among you? Let me give you my credentials. Now, he introduces this chapter in verse 1 by saying, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me." When Paul wants to talk about this folly, he's being a little sarcastic, because he's not really going to give his credentials. He does in other places talk about seeing the Lord appearing to him, the call that he had received. He knows that God had called him to be an apostle, had established him as an apostle and used him as one. But when these false teachers, these self-appointed leaders, came into the Corinthian church, they boasted about their credentials. who they were. And so Paul's like, let me go ahead and engage you in some folly, and I know you'll bear with me in it. Paul is, you got to get your sarcastic hat on for chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, because Paul is going to be sarcastic almost this entire chapter. When he says, let me have some folly with you, he means I'm going to brag to you about the position that I have. Then he says, on a more serious note, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Again, as a pastor who had planted that church, who had ministered to those people, to know that they were swayed away from what the truth was, to know that not only were they separated from Paul, but they were separated from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and from Jesus who is preached. Paul felt so firmly about this that he wrote to the Galatians at one point and said, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you have already learned, then let them be accursed. He says, even if we or an angel from God appears to you teaching you something different. You remember in the letter to 2 John, when John wants to address the false teachers, he says, you have no need of me to tell you. You already know whether something is from God or whether it's not from God. In essence, he says, you've walked with the Lord long enough. Trust yourself when you feel that check. This just isn't right. I can't imagine, if you've walked with the Lord for a while, that there's anybody in here that hasn't had that experience at one level or another. You hear somebody, you might think, boy, that sounds good. Boy, they're good. But then there's just something that you go, but something isn't right. One of the first heresies that I was ever exposed to, I met the Lord at 14. I was in a Pentecostal church at 19. And I went one night, this was not the normal teaching of the church, but I went one night when they had somebody from the faith movement who taught God wants you rich and God never wants you to be sick. And as he taught it, I'm in church. I'm receiving the word of God. I'm listening to his passages that he's reading. We're king's kids. Our God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's quoting some other passages. Above all things, God wants you to prosper and be in good health, which, by the way, is massively taken out of context. There's another place that God says, above all things, I want you to love one another. That's the highest call above anything else. But John writes to his friend Gaius and says, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health. He's telling his friend, I hope things are going well with you. Above all things, I want you to prosper and be in good health, Gaius. He's writing to his friend, but he quoted all those passages. And I got to admit, as I was hearing it, I was going, oh, yeah. This is, God wants me to be rich and I want to be rich. This is great. God wants me to never get sick and I never want to get sick. But even inside, I had a check. Later on that night, I found myself in my room reading 1 Timothy chapter 6. If anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial gain, then withdraw yourself from them. For godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that God has given us everything that we need. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. Everything that we need to know that we are following the truth. When you have those little checks, something just isn't right here. They may quote scripture. They may be right on 90, 95% of the time. But what they bring that is a lie, or the poison that they bring in the message, could be devastating if it brings you to another Jesus, if it brings you another gospel, if there is another emphasis on what you've been saved to. So Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Something that, hey, I haven't had to experience being here for 34 years. Just seeing you guys grow and seeing all of the different people growing through their faith over the years. He says, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I have raised you up as the bride of Christ and you are now betrothed to him. We are waiting for the bridegroom to come and take us away. In Jewish weddings, there was a betrothal period. the betrothal period, you were committed to that person, but you still lived with your parents, and there were still no rites of marriage that were taking place. And then the husband would come, and these were usually, by the way, arranged marriages. Interesting that, you know, we cringe so much at arranged marriages, but do you know that countries where there are arranged marriages, that the divorce rate is a fraction of what it is here? Maybe we ought to go back to arranged marriages. Now that I'm married and a parent, as my grandkids are growing up, maybe we should pick their spouses. In fact, I think I could do a better job. I really do. I think I could do a better job for them. But there was a betrothal period, and then the bridegroom would show up. There was a kind of a 7-day period where you would know he's going to be there, but they had to always be ready. Had to have the bridesmaids there with her, and they had to be ready. And then all of a sudden, during that 7-day period, the groom would show up and take the bride away, and they would be married. That's a picture of us called to Christ. As each one of us here invited Jesus into our lives and became part of the body of Christ, and we are his bride and we are betrothed to him, and one day he will return for us. Jesus said in John 14, chapter 1, I'm going away. And if I'm going away, I'm coming back for you. And I love that statement. I love the way he puts it. I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm coming back. Here's the question. Did he go away? Yeah. Is he coming back then? You bet. He said, if I go away, I'm coming back to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He didn't say, I'm coming back to be with you guys, but I'm coming back to get you. Paul talked about it in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that we would be caught up to be with the Lord and forever be with the Lord. They had been betrothed to the Lord, but they'd been betrothed to Jesus, but they had been turning aside to different false doctrines. He goes on to say then, for I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What a verse. First of all, as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness. Have you ever wondered what a serpent was doing in the garden? Yeah, the garden of God. I think it's Ezekiel that speaks about Eden being the mountain of God. And then there's a serpent. But a serpent isn't what we have as a snake today, because the Bible says that he cursed the serpent and cast it upon its belly, that it would eat dust all the days of his life. So the serpent looked like something different before that. And it is suggested that Lucifer was a seraphim. A seraph in the Bible is a snake. And the Bible says that there are cherubim and seraphim all around the throne of God. It would be a serpent-like angel. Boy, there's a lot in the scriptures that we can still learn, huh? When you begin to look at those things, seraphim and cherubim, it's suggested that perhaps Lucifer was a seraphim and that he, in his craftiness, deceived Eve. How did he deceive her? That the fruit was good for food. It was desirable to make one wise. And, all right. I'll come back to it. It'll come to me and I'll get it. But he deceived her that she didn't have everything that she needed, that God didn't give her everything. And she thought, I need this fruit. And God would give her wisdom. God had a plan to bring them from the garden to ruling over the world, because they would have dominion over the earth. But they were deceived by the craftiness of this serpent. So the teachers today are crafty as they deceive. False teachers don't show up saying, I'm a false teacher. I'm going to give you false doctrine. When the cults come, the major cults come to your door, they don't knock on your door and say, we are from a cult. In fact, they like to rebrand themselves. The Church of Latter-day Saints has been rebranding themselves for a lot of years, rebranding themselves as a family organization. When you go back far enough in their history, you find that they were involved in one man marrying many women, oftentimes younger women. It was in their family that they had, that their religion had problems and difficulties. And then they rebranded themselves to be something that is all about the family. And I'm not even saying that the people that are in it are deceiving today. I'm simply saying they're deceived. Oftentimes the people coming to your door don't even know what they believe. Years ago, when I lived across the street here over on 3rd Street, we had a couple of elders, Mormon elders, that came to the door. These guys were 18 years old. And I said, I just didn't really want to talk to them. I just didn't want to go through the whole thing. So I said, listen, you guys don't serve the same Jesus that I serve. It's a different Jesus. And they go, no, we do. And I go, no, you don't. And you go, yeah, we do. No, you don't. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. Yeah, we do. No, you don't. And then I said, listen, my Jesus is the creator of the universe. Your Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. We don't believe that. I'm like, you know, you just need to go back and see what your church teaches. Because they didn't even know. They didn't know. A lot of times, the people that you're talking to, the people that you may know who are witnesses, Jehovah Witnesses, or who are Mormons, or who are involved in some other cult, they aren't out to deliberately deceive people. They themselves have been deceived by the craftiness of other people. Sometimes that helps us with our compassion towards people that we're living Christ in front of, to know that they're not deliberately doing it. They think that they are right. They have been deceived. It says, I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Jesus and serving him is simple. It's not complicated. And that's so good for us to know. There's a simplicity in Jesus. Sometimes people will come and bring something very complicated and sound like they have exactly what you need because they've got this complicated thing that they're laying out. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. It is profound. There is milk and there is meat. There are things that we learn. We learn how to walk with God. We learn how to suffer for him. We learn all of those things. But there is a simplicity, and the enemy tries to take you away from that simplicity that is in Christ. If someone ever says to you, I'd love to explain that to you, but it's just too complicated, you're probably talking to a scientist about evolution, but there are those false teachers that say the exact same thing. I can't explain this to you. He goes on to say then, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He says, I'm afraid for you that someone will come to you teaching a different Jesus. There is one real Jesus. To me, he is the historical Jesus, the one who lived and died and was crucified under Pontius Pilate and rose again on the third day. The materialists today refer to a Jesus that isn't true, saying the historical Jesus, meaning the materialist doesn't believe that there's any miracles, doesn't believe in anything supernatural. And so to them, Jesus was a guy that lived, and there's so much evidence that Jesus did live that they say he lived, but there was a historical Jesus, probably crucified under Pontius Pilate, but he wasn't the Jesus the Bible says he is. They bring you a different Jesus, call him the historical Jesus. When I talk to them, I like to tell them, I believe in the historical Jesus. You don't believe in the historical Jesus. Because the Jesus we believe in is the one that came, foretold that he was going to come, live and die. And all of the major things he did were foretold in the Old Testament before it ever happened and before it ever began. And when someone comes to you and brings you a different Jesus, they don't dress him up to look different. They come to you in deception, making you think we're bringing you the real Jesus. This is what the cults do. This is what false teachers do. And this is the danger of receiving something that isn't true. This is the danger of not using discernment and being open to someone who really isn't truthful or honest. Not only could you receive a different Jesus, but you might receive a different spirit. What does that mean? If the Holy Spirit comes upon us and indwells us, if you receive a different spirit, then it would be a demonic spirit that you would be receiving. Is it possible to receive a demonic spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, according to what Paul says, and also a different gospel? That you're saved by works. You're saved by speaking in tongues. You're saved by being baptized. All of these are a different gospel. We are saved by faith, by grace of the grace of God, by faith, the Bible teaches us. And when we call out upon him, he saves us, and there is nothing that we can do. Jesus plus anything is a different gospel. When you come to Christ, there are all kinds of things that are evidence that you came to him. You begin to want to do what he says. You become baptized. There are things you do that are evidence that you've come to him. But when you come to Christ, you come to him open, you receive Christ and Christ alone, and your life is transformed and you become someone different. Anything else is a different gospel, a false gospel. Paul spoke of these people saying that they would be accursed. He says, and I'm afraid that you will put up with it, that you'll receive it. Now, I have been there before. When someone who I know walks with Christ, and they start to head off down the course of a cult or some false gospel, and I'm amazed that they do it, that they put up with it. Paul's like, you guys will put up with it. He says, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Some of your translations say super apostles. Again, Paul is being sarcastic. He's not talking about Peter and James and John, the apostles that are in Jerusalem. He's talking about these guys that came and said they were apostles and bragged about themselves. They gave their own credentials and all of the great things that they did. And we already know, because Paul's referenced it, that they were good speakers, when Paul's not that good of a speaker. He'll mention that again. He says, even though, right here, even though I am untrained in speech. Paul is simply saying, I'm not a great public speaker. These super apostles, he mentions, were good public speakers. The New Testament tells us Apollos was a good teacher. Paul was, he is a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He knew the gospel inside and out. I mean, obviously, we read Romans and we read sections of 1 Corinthians and we read Philippians and Ephesians. Obviously, Paul is trained in the things of the gospel, but he's not trained in public speaking. And so they've accepted these people that are trained in public speaking. He says, for I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Now, this is where Paul says, I'm being a fool. He says, I'm not in knowledge. I'm trained in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all things. The word manifest means to show. God showed himself strong in Paul's life when Paul lived there among them for a year and a half. He says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Here comes sarcastic Paul. When I humbled myself that you guys might be lifted up, was that sin? He says, because I preached the gospel of God to you, free of charge? Because I didn't charge you guys anything? These super apostles had come into their presence and were collecting money from them because the church in Corinth was wealthy. Paul knew that there could be an accusation that he was ministering Corinth because they were wealthy. And so Paul would not take any money from them. It wasn't that he didn't have a right to. In another place, Paul says, you don't muzzle the ox when he's grinding the mill. It's that you don't become a burden. He'll talk about that here in a moment. But he says, you know, I preach the gospel to you free of charge.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs.
As we pray and closely monitor information related to the COVID-19 pandemic, Calvary Tucson has decided to reopen our doors for live in-person church services while practicing safe social distancing. New service times will also go into effect the weekend of May 16th and 17th. East Campus services will be held Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. only. That's East Campus 9:45
a.m. Sundays. West Campus service times will be 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Midweek services, Wednesday, 6 p.m. East Campus, 7:15 p.m. West Campus, will also resume on May 20th. If you have any concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus at calvarytucson.com or through Facebook or YouTube. Our online campus will also be available at all regular service times. Other ministries, including our children's, youth, college, men's, and women's ministries, will reopen at a later date, but are currently available at our online campus. We encourage the children and youth to attend main church services with their families. For a list of complete policies we are implementing as we reopen and updates on when other ministries will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. Let's all remain in prayer over this situation and, above all, walk in love toward one another. We'll see you soon at either our East, West, or online campus. May the Lord Jesus richly bless you. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a recurring basis. We thank you for your support.